you have your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 44 for some scripture reading there. The Bible is our textbook. We make no apology for that. It breaks my heart to see many, many churches today and many, many preachers today, some very capable in oratorical abilities, that have departed from the Bible being the Word of God. I could not care less about man's opinion and about what you think and about what I think and about what the denomination thinks. But I'm deeply concerned about what God says in His Word. It's final. We don't argue it. We don't even put a question mark on it. If God said it, that's enough. Now, if you're ever in a service where the pulpit does not share that conviction, you're not going to know any more when you leave than you did when you attended and came. God uses His Word to feed us. It's bread. It's the milk of the Word. We must have the Scripture. So, I hope after these many, many years together, you haven't gotten tired of the Scripture. Because if you have, you're going to get a little bit more tireder this morning. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6 through 8. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. And beside me there is no God. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people? And the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Period. Case closed. Rejoice in the Lord. Now somebody said, don't you think that's a little bit narrow? I sure do. Awfully narrow. It doesn't include a lot of other gods that are recognized as gods today. So I want to speak to you this morning, if I might, on discovering God. Discovering God. You cannot ever discover too much about God. If you love Him, you want to know all you can about Him. You are continually interested in the one you love, and the more details, the better. Isaiah chapter 40 through chapter 50, that segment is devoted to discovering the God of the Bible. I do not believe a man will ever discover himself until he first discovers Almighty God. There's something about seeing God that when it will enable the sinner to see himself. It was not until Isaiah went to the temple in the year that King Uzziah died that he got a first-hand look at himself. And how did that happen? He went to the house of God, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphims began to sing and to say and to talk. And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King." I believe that Isaiah thought he's a pretty good fella up until that point. But when he stood before the God of the Scripture, the God of the Bible, he began to see himself as well as see the God of the Bible. Now, if you know him and what kind of God this is, then you can know him only as you discover him from the Scripture. As I say, the opinions of man are not important. We're going to be bouncing back and forth in this Isaiah 40 to 50 segment of the Word of God. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 18, notice Isaiah 40, verse 18. "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare unto him?" In that same chapter, verse number 25. "To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One?" And once again in chapter number 46, verse number 5. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like?" You'll find something in verse 5 there that is not included in the two other declarations. They're almost word for word. But there's something in verse 5 of chapter 46 that's a little bit different from the other two references, though it sounds like it's saying the same thing. See if you can pick it up. "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that not I may be like, but that we may be like?" Here you have the involvement of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Some people think of God as Mother Nature. There's a name for that. It's called pantheism. God comes across. He's panned across. He comes to us in the form of the sun. He comes to us in the form of the moon and the stars. He comes to us in the form of creation. Those who believe that God and nature are synonymous. And they're always talking about Mother Nature. I hope Mother Nature smiles on us. I hope Mother Nature does this. Some look at God as an alien. He created the world and then he vacated it for man to run it. I mentioned last week the idea of deism. And the deist believes in that kind of God. That after he created the heavens and the earth, he left the situation and went away, left it completely in the hands of man to run it as he would. And we don't know where that God is. He may be hiding behind a cloud. He may be up there somewhere at a distant planet, but he's not here today. He left us to take care of it ourselves. Some look on God as luck. You ever hear anybody say, "Well, I hope you have some good luck"? Well, there isn't any such thing as good luck. And there isn't any such thing as bad luck. Nothing like fate. Nothing like chance. We're not talking about God being a principle in life. Some believe that God is anything you want him to be. I know that in the Alcoholic Anonymous commitment, there is one segment of it that says that I will depend on God as I perceive him to be. Well, my dear friends, that could be anything from a tree stump to a shoe box or whatever. It does not make any difference what you perceive God to be. it makes a lot of difference of what the Scripture says God is. The Bible gives us the truth about Jehovah God. Any man who curses by taking God's name in vain does not know the God of the Bible. Just doesn't. And yet you would think that most folk today are intimately in love with God because they always are telling him who to damn and who not to damn and where to go and this thing and that and the other. Last week we studied and we saw a little bit about the greatness of God, and we raised the question, how big is God? Remember that? And we dealt with Isaiah chapter number 40. And we gave you about 8 things in Isaiah 40. God is big enough to comfort us. Verses 1 through 2 begins by saying, comfort ye my people. He's big enough to enforce his word, verse 5 and verse 8. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God's mouth cannot be stopped. He's big enough, my dear friends, to rule the world. In verse number 10, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. His reward is with him, and his work before him. He's big enough to feed his flock. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom. God's quite capable of doing that, and he does that. God's big enough to whittle man down. In verses 23 and in verse number 24, it says he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity. He's big enough to keep us from falling. In verse number 26, it says about the creation and the stars, lift up your eyes and see these things, not one of them faileth. And if God preserves the stars, how much will he preserve his own people? Big enough to keep us from guessing. In verse number 28, have you not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. You just can't figure God out. He'll do some things that you just don't know why he did it. And if we could figure him out, he couldn't be God, because we'd be on the same level as he if we knew what God does and why God does the way he does. And finally, big enough to keep you going. In verse number 29, he giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Now, in this study, I want to select some random verses in the following 10 chapters between chapter 40 and chapter 50 to help us discover the character and the nature of the God of the Bible. Number one, God is personally involved with his people. The God of the Bible is personally involved with his people. In chapter number 41, for instance, verse number 10, the scripture says this, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Notice he did not say, I am their God. He said, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Verse number 13, the same 41st chapter of Isaiah. For I, the Lord, thy God, will hold the right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. God said that. I will help thee. And verse 17, when the poor and needy seek water, and there's none, and the tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. God is personally involved with his people. just quickly, notice the different phrases. I am thy God. I am with thee. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will hold thee up. I will hold your hand, and I will not forsake thee. He's personally involved with his people. I'm not personally involved with your children, but I am personally involved with my children. And God is not so much as being personally involved with everybody in the world, but God is personally related and involved with his people. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you have to face day after day after day. And if you live in pain, not only does God know that, he knows where the pain is. God knows. He's that kind of God. The God of the Bible. He is a jealous God. That's number two. Well, do we understand jealousy? Jealousy is many times manifested in a marriage. When a husband begins to show more interest to other women than he does to his own wife, or to other things than he does his own wife. And after a while, the pot of jealousy begins to boil over. Did you know that God is a jealous God? In Isaiah 42, verses 8 through 13, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof. And he continues to speak about the jealousy of God. Let the wilderness and the cities lift up their voice, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man and shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. The God of the Bible is a jealous God. He will not share his glory with any. He demands total love from his people. He will go steady with his elect, or he will not go at all. God does not permit divided affection. Jealousy. Joshua 24, you need not turn to it. Let me give you the reference. But in Joshua 24, beginning with verse 15, this has to do with the Israelites. After they had gone into the land of Canaan, they began to assume that God was not the only God, that the gods of the Canaanites were also important, and they were kind of like Baptists. They didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And so they just kind of did reverence and respect to all the gods. Joshua said, if it seem evil unto you, that's Joshua 24, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now watch the response of the people. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We're not going to turn our back on God. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage and did those great signs. God did that. Look at verse 18. The Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord. That's where they cut their throat. We will also serve the Lord. And Joshua is quick in verse 19 to say, you cannot serve the Lord. Well, he just got through saying, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And these folks, they said, we'll serve the Lord. Joshua said, you can't do it. Why did he say that? Because they put a little word in there. We will also. We will also serve the Lord. Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He'll not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. See, the God of the Bible doesn't want a whole lot. He just wants all of you. Just all of you. He doesn't so much want your time. He doesn't want so much your talents. And really, he doesn't want so much your pocketbook. He wants you. Amen. And if he ever has you, he has all the other stuff too. He's a jealous God. Number three, God will preserve his people. Now that is very encouraging in these days. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 2. But thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. God is saying this to his people. You belong to me. You don't belong to Pharaoh. You don't belong to Nebuchadnezzar. You belong to me. When you pass through the waters, God says, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not overflow thee. And when you walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shalt the flame kindle upon thee. Passeth through the waters. Didn't they do that at the Red Sea? They experienced that. Passed through the rivers. Didn't they do that when they crossed the river of Jordan and went over into the land of promise? When you walkest through the fire, did not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that very thing? And the fire could not consume them. Why? Because God said, I will be with you. It's the God of the Bible. He will preserve his people. Number four, God erases the sins of his people. He erases the sins of his people in chapter 43, verse number 25. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now we have a pretty good memory, don't we? When it comes to the sins of our neighbors or the people who have done us wrong. And we say, well, you know what? I never will forget that as long as I live. God does. He blots them out. He erases the sins of his people. There's an expression in the scripture that God's justice and God's mercy, they kiss each other in grace. The Spear family many, many years ago made famous a song that said, what sins are you talking about? I don't remember them anymore. Number five, Jehovah is the only God there is. The only God there is. In the scripture we read to begin this morning, in the 44th chapter, verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Did you listen to that? Now we might, I don't know, need to send that to Washington because they have overlooked that. They've overlooked that. Verse number 7. And who, as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show them. Fear you not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? You are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. He says, I know not any. And the only way God Almighty could say, I don't know any, is that there are not any to be known. Amen. Well, what about the major religions of the world today that do not have the God of the Bible as their God? It should break our hearts because they have no hope. They have no inward peace. They have no joy because they don't know the God of the Bible. He's the only God there is. God exposes the stupidity of idolatry. In chapter number 44, verses 9 through 20, and I'll not take the time to read all of that, but that passage begins to show you how frivolous it is to try and make a God with your own hands. He says in verse 10, they're profitable for nothing. In verse 12, he talks about the blacksmith does it. The smith with the tongs both worketh in the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with strength of his arms. Yea, he's hungry and his strength faileth and he drinketh no water and he is faint. He can't do anything. Then he brings out the carpenter who tries to bring about idolatry and building wooden idols. The carpenter stretcheth out his rule. He marketh it out with a line. He fitteth it with planes. He marketh it out with a compass. He maketh it after the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. This old boy was afraid that the rain might maybe destroy his idol, so he made him one and just leave it in the house all the time. Notice the kind of wood he used. Cedar, that'll cost you some money. Cypress, the oak, gets the best kind of wood together. And notice he begins to do some things with it. Verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn. He takes his idol. This is good. Let me enjoy this. He takes his idol and he's getting ready to worship it, but he notice he's about to freeze to death. Somebody left the door open and he's cold. And the only thing he's got to burn is that idol. And what does he do? Chunk the idol. I'm about to freeze. So he starts burning his idol. Verse 15, then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof, he'll warm himself, he kindleth and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and he falleth down thereof. He burneth part thereof in the fire, part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast. He satisfied. Yea, he warms himself and says, aha, I am warm. I've seen the fire. And he just goes on and on and on. Verse 18, they have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see and their hearts that they cannot understand. Church, there's a precious doctrine in the Word of God called reprobation. And that's when God leaves you alone. You don't like God? You don't like what God does for you? Fine. God says, I'll just leave you alone. That's the most terrible thing I can think of that could happen to anybody on the face of this earth, for God to walk off and say, leave him alone. You say, well, I didn't know the Bible could present a God or did present a God like that. Sure it does. God of reprobation. My, my. God is sovereign in the affairs of men. In chapter number 44, verse 28 into chapter 45, verse 1. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. God calls Cyrus, who would be the king one day of Persia, who would one day lead his armies to defeat the Babylonians when the Babylonians had captured the children of Israel for 70 long years. He's talking about this Cyrus. He's saying this 200 years before Cyrus was ever born. He says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Now, that doesn't mean that Cyrus was a believer. It simply means that I've raised up Cyrus to do this particular job. He will perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Isn't that strange? The children of Israel went to Nebuchadnezzar and said, would you let us go back and rebuild Jerusalem? He said, no, sir, you'll never go back there. They went to some of the other kings that came along after Nebuchadnezzar, the kings not only of Babylon, but the kings of Persia as well. Will you not release us so that we might go back? No, sir, you'll never go back. God said 200 years before Cyrus is born, he'll let you go. And when Cyrus was born, Nehemiah approached him, and Cyrus said, not only can you go back and rebuild, we'll have to pay for some of the lumber to do it. God's right. Always right. He's my shepherd. He'll perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Bleed down into chapter 45 of Isaiah. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Just because God uses a man does not mean that man is a converted or regenerated man. God used Judas to betray Jesus Christ. God used Pharaoh to teach the children of Israel a lesson. God is using Cyrus, whom he has surnamed my shepherd. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, I will subdue nations before him. Pay attention, folk. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass. Did you know that Babylon was enclosed with 100 gates of brass? I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. What does this loose the loins of kings mean? Well, one thing it means is when Belshazzar, who was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was having a party one night. Boy, you talking about a blast. It was a real party. He invited 500 of his lords to be there, and 1,000 of this, and 1,000. The place was packed out, and while they were in revelry, he commanded that the sacred vessels from the temple that he had destroyed be brought into his presence, and he drank wine until he was drunk out of the holy vessels of God. And then he saw a hand writing on the wall, and the Bible said his knees begin to smite one to it. God said that's what's going to happen to him. And he did. Gets better. God says, I'm going to take care of the walls, not just the walls. I'm going to take care of the gates. For years and years, theologians, Bible students, have been almost persuaded. Well, the question is, how did the armies of Cyrus get into the city of Babylon with 100 gates? It was a well-fortified building, city, strong. You couldn't go in unless the gates were open. How did he get inside Babylon in order to destroy it from within? And usually, if you would read enough, you'd read finally the summation was, well, there's only one way he could do it. And that is the river Euphrates ran right down the center of Babylon, right down the middle. And so they stopped up the river upstream until there was no water coming down. and they had a dry riverbed. And so they got in that dry riverbed and they walked into the city down underground. That sounded pretty good to me. That got a shout out of me. But you know what has happened in our modern times, dear friend? The targums and the writings of Cyrus were discovered over in Babylon in our day and time. And when they opened that targum, the writings of Cyrus, he explains explicitly how the gate was opened from inside to let the people on the outside in. Now, if that's not interesting to you, that's interesting to me. God said, I'll take care of it. He's a sovereign God, sovereign in the affairs of men. I would love to stay there a little while longer. I cannot do it. God is the creator of all things. Isaiah 45, verse 18. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens. Creation and evolution are not synonyms. They don't mean the same thing. We are not a product of evolution. We're a product of the created hand of God Almighty. Thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. He's the creator of all things. God's decrees are always right. He never makes a mistake. In the 45th chapter, verse number 19, it says this, God speaking, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not in the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Everything God does is always right. And in Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end, there's none like me. Stop just a moment. It has always been the quest of man to find out what God looks like. Has it not? Now, they finally came to this conclusion, he must be a creator, because this is how we got the heavens and the earth and the stars. He made man. He made the animals. What does this God look like? And you know, Israel, the nation of Israel, came to Moses and said, we want to see this God. Well, they got about as close as they could, and that was at the foot of the mountain. And they heard his voice, and they saw the lightning flash, and they heard the thunder roll. And they said to Moses, listen, if he talks to you, that's good. You can talk to him. We don't want to talk to him. And that pervasive thought you find not only in the Old Testament, it comes over into the New Testament. Jesus Christ had just gotten through telling his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I've got to go away. I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And Philip said, teacher. And the Lord said, yes, Philip, what is it? He said, there's just one thing we'd like for you to do before you leave. Show us God. Show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I not so long been with you, Philip? Don't you know God when you see him? I'm standing before you right now. Those things thrill my heart. God's decrees are always right. God leads his people. Isaiah 48, 17, he teacheth us with his word. Number 11, God never forgets his people. In Isaiah 49, verses 13 through 16. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me, hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. And the Lord said, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Listen, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I do not know what all that means, but I know this. He's my personal God if I am in the palms of his hands and I've been engraven there. God never forgets his people. And God is our personal Savior. Chapter 49, verse number 26. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. He's our personal Savior. I do not see how people can read the book of Isaiah, that is, and say, I believe what the Bible teaches, and not come out and see the nature of the God of the Bible as it presents him. I must bring this to a close. Look at chapter number 51. It begins with a beautiful word. I'm intrigued with some of these chapters, how they begin with one word. Here it's hearken. Did you hear? Hearken. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Look to the rock whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look at verse 4. Hearken unto me. Look at verse number 7. Hearken unto me. Now then he changes a little bit in verse 9. Awake. Awake. And in verse 17, again, awake, awake. And he concludes with verse 21, therefore, hear now this. That's all I can do, is tell you what the Bible says. Hear you this. Amen. Is he your God? The largest, the fastest growing religion in the world has a God, but he's not Jehovah. He's Allah. The Philistines had a God. His name was Dagon. Excuse me, but he was a woolly booger. I mean, if you're going to get a God, you better go after Dagon. He could do anything in the world except scratch his nose. Couldn't do that. Couldn't move his hands. Couldn't move his feet. Couldn't hear. Couldn't see. Because he was a false God. And they brought the ark of the Lord, which they had stolen from the presence of Eli, in before Dagon, and my dear friends just about broke that idol all to pieces when the presence of the Lord showed up. His hands, his palms, it fell over in the dirt. And this is the destination for every God in the world. They will fall over in the dirt. Hallelujah for our God.